Take our Bibles and open them to Hebrews chapter 13. While you're turning, we want to welcome those of you who are sharing this hour tonight on the internet. We're grateful to have you there. And take your Bible and open it to Hebrews chapter 13. If you do not have a Bible or do not have a King James Bible, message us and we will send you one. Give us your address and your name and we'll send you one at no charge. Also, if you do not have a daily time of prayer, pardon me, my voice is bothering me, prayer and Bible reading, if you're here tonight, you can pick one of these little devotional guides up in the on the table in the foyer. If you're watching and would like one for absolutely free, send us your name and your address and which you want, the Bible or the devotional or both. We've come now in our verse-by-verse study in the book of Hebrews to chapter 13. And chapter 13 deals with the behavior of God's children. Now, I want you to, we're going to do a lot of scripture searching tonight, so keep your finger in Hebrews 13 and go over to the right just for a few pages to 1 Peter 2. I want us to look at several passages tonight that help us understand this section in Hebrews 13. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech," that means to beg you, "as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation," that means your manner of life, "honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold," they shall view, "glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, Peter says, or the Bible says, that we're saved by God's grace through faith plus nothing. But here in Peter, we see that the lost don't see our hearts. They see how we behave, right? And so when a person says they're a Christian, the only way the lost person can have evidence of that is by observing the way we behave. And when they see our good works, that's how they know God is real. And he gets glory from that. Over in Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, let's back up to Titus, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He talks about that here. Paul says to Titus, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works." It's a manner of life. "In doctrine showing uncorruption, corruptness, gravity," that means to be serious, "sincerity, sound," that means healthy speech, "that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part," the lost, "may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Now, again, that word healthy or sound means healthy, and there's a lot of talk that isn't healthy. In fact, most of the TV talk shows that you see on television are not healthy, and there's just an awful lot of that unhealthy talk out there. Be careful what you listen to. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3 of Titus. "Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses." Why? "That they be not unfruitful." Now, back over to Hebrews 13 now. Look at verse 21. "Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, folks, God expects us as his children to live good lives. In other words, that we're to live lives that produce good works. Mr. Gandhi of India said, "I would have become a Christian had it not been for Christians." I think a lot of people in America tonight are not rejecting Jesus. They don't know who he is. They're rejecting him because they're rejecting us. You know, it's not our goodness that saves us, but we're to put on Christ's goodness and allow it to be seen by others. We can't manufacture goodness that pleases the Lord. In fact, over in Matthew chapter 5, look at this just for a moment. Matthew chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel," that means a basket, "but they put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Then he gives, using that as an illustration, he says, let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, if you've got a light and you need to see in the darkness, you don't put it under a basket. You get it out and get it up high, right? Just like the Statue of Liberty holds that light up high. Well, that's so the light will go further. And you want to live your life that way. Matthew says, it says here, Christ says in Matthew, he says, don't hide your spiritual life. Let it shine. Let it shine. Now, let me say this. God is glorified when other people see our godly living and give him glory. He gets glory in that. Now back to Hebrews 13 again. We'll be back there several times. Remember in chapters 1 through 11, Paul gives us all kinds of doctrine. He doesn't give one command. But in chapter 12, he begins to give some general instructions. And when we come to chapter 13, he gives us specifics. Chapters 1 through 12, mostly doctrinal and positional truths, no commands. But in chapter 13, the commands begin because that's the way the Bible teaches. He gives us doctrine, God does, then he gives us duty. He tells us what we need to know and what we're supposed to do with it. It's one thing to know the Word of God, it's another to put it into operation. Okay, doctrine is always presented first in the Bible and then our duty as a result. By the way, have you ever heard somebody say, wouldn't it be wonderful if we'd all forget our doctrinal differences and get around the campfire, spiritual campfire, and just love one another and sing Kumbaya or something? Have you ever heard people say, why can't we just forget all of our doctrinal differences? Why do we have to have Baptist churches, Methodist churches, and so forth? In fact, a lot of churches are taking the names off the buildings. Now, those names are there for a reason originally. They're there to tell the person who drives by or sees the sign some fundamental things about what that congregation believes and practices. If it's a Methodist church, that should tell them certain things. A Baptist church, that should tell them certain things. There's so many different denominations, you get the idea. But the problem is so very few churches in the modern world stand for any of those principles from the past that they're dropping the name off. Even Baptist churches are doing this. You'll see, in fact, if you go north of town as you head towards what we used to call Prattville until they got high class, now they're part of Sand Springs. There's a church on the right, and it's in a little community. Used to be a little community there, and it used to have their name, of the community, and it says so and so Baptist Church. Well, now it has just the name of the community, and it says Baptist Church, little bitty letters under Baptist Church. Like, I don't want people to get offended, so I won't tell you the name of it. But it'd be like Tulsa Baptist Church. But, and some of them don't even do that. It just says, it's a Freedom Church or Foundation Church. It makes you think about undergarments, I suppose. But anyway, how about these churches that are Joy or Cross Church? Makes you wonder what they're mad about, right? Huh? Cowboy Church. Well, you know what that means. But they have these. I saw one the other day that said Anvil Church. Well, what is that? Are they blacksmiths? I don't know. Is it a church for black? But when you have the name Baptist on there, it used to, and at least here, means something that we believe certain things. We believe the inerrancy of Scripture, the infallibility of Scripture. We believe in the virgin birth of Christ. We believe in his atoning death on the cross. Salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. Baptism for believers only by immersion. Some basic fundamental things. And so these people that want to take all the names off the churches and just all get around and love one another, that sounds good, but there's only one problem with that. The Bible contradicts that all over the place because we've got 12 whole chapters of doctrine in Hebrews, and then we begin to talk about duty. And so doctrine's important. What the Bible teaches is important. And by the way, when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, ignorance of the law will be of no excuse. Well, I didn't know the Bible teaches that, taught that. Well, then, you're still held accountable for it. I had a lady in our church in Texas who didn't like the pastor teaching the Bible. She wanted him to yell and scream and make noise and beat everybody up except her. And she didn't understand, and I tried to explain this to her, that look, when you stand before God, you're going to be held accountable for everything in this book. What did you find out what's there? Did you apply what is there that's applicable to you? Some of the things in the Old Testament are for Israel only. You know that. Some of the promises and so forth. But you're supposed to know them. You're supposed to know about them. That's why reading the Bible is so important. Studying it's so important. So, by the way, that's the way our country was founded. We have the laws first, and then we have, you know, people obeying the laws. The country was founded on a system of laws and then obedience to the laws. Of course, today we're trying to throw the laws out and do whatever you want. Now, one of the reasons why the enemies from within our country are trying to destroy it, or one of the ways in which they're trying to destroy it, is to remove anything that sounds like God from the public discourse. If it's on a monument, they're going to tear down. You've seen them tear down statues and all these other things, and they're doing everything they can to take it because they don't want anybody talking about God, because they think what I don't know I won't be accountable for, and that's not true. Now, that's what chapter 13 is all about. We've now been taught the doctrine. Here's how we apply it. Let's begin reading and go through it quickly in verse 1 for just a few couple verses. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now, you know that the word compassion is composed of two parts, C-O-M, passion, compassion. Passion means to suffer, and calm means with. So when we have compassion over someone, we're suffering with them. We are to go to those friends who are suffering and suffer with them, empathize with them as though we were in their particular position. That's one of the beautiful things about the spiritual gift of mercy in the church. See those people who can go and just love on people and allow Christ to minister to those. But we're all supposed to be compassionate. We're all supposed to be compassionate. And it's hard for some of us to be compassionate. An example of that would be if you've got somebody in the home. Let's say the mom, you know, she's the compassionate person and the dad is not normally compassionate, and one of the kids drops a bottle of milk, a gallon jug of milk on the floor, and it goes everywhere. And, you know, the first thing that the compassionate person says, oh, are you all right? Are you okay? And the not so compassionate person, they're not careful, say, well, what were you doing with that to begin with? Why did you have it? You knew it would be wet when you picked it up. It's glass. Why did you do that? You know, did it break anything else? You know, or you even hear, go clean it up. You made the mess, you clean it up. Now that's not very compassionate and may need to be said, but there's got to be a better way. I'm still working on that. But anyway, so we need to be compassionate. And one of the blessings of having jail ministry, for example, is you can go there and you can be compassionate with those people. We need to understand that the people who are driving up and down the streets in our town, by and large, are lost. And they're headed to hell. And we need to be compassionate about that, about them. Someone asked Billy Sunday, the great evangelist 100 years ago, why do you do this? Why do you, newspaper reporter in those days, said, why do you do this, Mr. Sunday? And he was in his office in Chicago, and he looked at the giant crowds teeming the streets and said, because they're going to hell. He had compassion for them. So it says here, we're to have brotherly love. And that word brotherly is phileo. It means to have a caring affection. It's closeness, helpful and close. And he says we're to let it continue. Now, it doesn't say let it get started. He says let it continue. That means they already had it. Now, how do we get brotherly love? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Keep your finger in Hebrews 13. Go back over to 1 Peter for just a moment, to chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 22. How do we get brotherly love? seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, look at that again. See that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, a person who gets saved is given by God, well, you're saved by obeying the Word of God, right? And when you obey the Word of God, at the point of salvation, God imparts something in your heart, and one of those things is love for other Christians. You cannot hate anybody. Y'all hear that? The Christian cannot hate. We can hate sin, amen? But we cannot hate people. And you don't have to ask God to give you love for other people. Now, you may have to ask God to help you to put that into operation. Lord, help me to allow you to love them through me, because you love me. And if you can love me, you can love anybody. Two of us, maybe one. In other words, if God loves me, he can love anybody. And therefore, I should love others because he loves me. Now, turn over to Ephesians 4. Back up to Ephesians 4. We'll be back in Hebrews in a minute. Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, we're going to see something, and I'll show it to you in a minute. You know, at the point of salvation, you got everything God has for you. Now, that's really important. God gave you every bit of everything that you're going to ever need in the Christian life. For example, he gave you strength. Don't ever say, Lord, give me strength. You don't need to ask God for strength. You need to ask God to help you to put into operation the strength that's already there. You see, we have faith. We have saving faith and living faith, right? And dying faith. Lord, we don't need to say, Lord, give me faith. Lord, help me to operate in the area of faith. Help me to exercise my faith in you. Help me to love with the love you've given me. Lost people can't do that. Lost people can't love with God's kind of love, can they? Aren't you glad that when you got saved, God gave you the ability to love other people like Jesus does? You know what? Some of us are not all that lovable. I've got news for you. There's a few of us that are not that lovable. But you know what? God loves us anyway. And because God loves us, we can love others. Over in Ephesians 4, verse 1, it says, now that you've found it, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. He says, look, I'm begging you to live like you've already been made. Then he gives some examples of how that's done. Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing, that has to do with putting up with, one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word keep in verse 3 means to guard. They already had it, therefore they need to guard it. Didn't need to ask God for it, they already have it. You know, friend, if you're truly saved, you already have God's kind of love in your heart. It's already there. The kicker is you got to allow the Lord to help you to put it into gear. It's like one of these cars with a stick shift. You can sit there and you can start the car. You know, the car's in neutral. You can start the car, and it'll sit there and idle all day long, but it won't take you anywhere until you put the thing in gear. Well, how do you do that? Well, you have to push the clutch in, and you have to push the handle into the stick shift into gear. Even with an automatic, you have to do that. I know now these days they've got push buttons and all of that, but the point is the car will not go until you put the transmission into the process, right? So, with that illustration, that's what I'm trying to say here. We have the love of God in our hearts. His name is Jesus. And therefore, we have to learn to put him in gear and share him with other people. Go over to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. In verse 9, Paul says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Folks, when you got saved, God Himself taught you to love other people. He put that in you. You don't have to have somebody teach you to love other people. You've already got it built in. And as a child of God, you already love God's people. You love God's word. You love God's house. You love the folks that are in the Lord's house. And I'm not here to teach you to love people, but to exhort us to do it. Don't just have it, do it. It's kind of like the old couple that were riding in the car with the bench seat. Y'all know what a bench seat is? It goes all the way across. And this young couple passed them on the four-lane main street in town. They were puttering along, been married 40 or 50 years, and this young couple went by, passed them, you know, and you couldn't tell who was driving. You didn't know who was actually operating the automobile because they were just right there, you know, next to each other. And the wife who's sitting over there, you know, next to the window on the passenger side, looks at her old husband who's driving the car and says, "You know, I can remember when we used to sit together like that. Why don't we sit together like that anymore?" He said, "I'm still where I was." Guess who moved? Well, that's not going to get you points at home, you know, and that doesn't really show much love. Or, you know, there's so many things that we say and do that don't show love. It's a lot easier to show selfishness than it is to show Christ's love. That is a learned process. It's there, it's available, but we have to learn to put it in gear. I hope tonight you have a God-given love for other people. I mean, you just have God's kind of love for other people. If not, then you need to check up. Over in 1 John chapter 5, go over there real quick. We'll be back to Hebrews in a minute. 1 John, I promise. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God," present tense, "and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." If you're saved, you're going to love other Christians. That's what it says. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God." Amen. "And everyone that loveth him that begat Jesus loveth him also that is begotten of him." If you're one of God's children, you're going to love other folks in God's family. I think, friend, that it's really clear from this verse that it's impossible for us not to love other Christians. And if you don't have a love for other believers with God's kind of love, it's because you don't love God. Well, you probably just don't love God. And the reason you don't love God is because you're probably lost. When I first came here, and I've told this story a million times, but it's so appropriate. We had a woman who sat back over here, and another one sat back. They always sit on the back row, you know. And my pastor in Arkansas, when he came to Springdale, Baptist churches fill up the church from the back toward the front. And so he saw this, and he roped off the back half of the church auditorium with ropes before his second Sunday there. And I can tell you the names of some of the folks who climbed over. Not going to tell me where to sit. But it was a big room. He's just trying to get people closer where they could, you know, interact instead of, you know, throwing. It's a lot easier to hit people when they're closer than when you're having to throw rocks that far back. Well, anyway, they sat in the back. And they had hated each other. They've been members here for 40 years. They hated each other for 40 years. Just hated each other. And, you know, it's just unbelievable. And I saw that. I knew it happened in churches, but I'd never seen it as a young pastor. I'd never seen it up close, and it was just pathetic. And you know what? They were miserable. Their husbands were miserable. Everybody around them was miserable. They just brought, y'all remember Pigpen in Peanuts? Wherever, was it Pigpen? Wherever he went, there was a cloud of dust, you know, all around him. Or one of the other ones, maybe it was little Abner that had the kid that was walking along with a cloud over him all the time. Well, that's when they came in, they brought a whole cloud of negativity with them, and they clouded up sections of the room. Well, friends, when we come to church, we ought to light up sections of the room. We sing that song, "Brighten the Corner Where You Are." you know, instead of darken the corner where you are. Well, they sure did, folks, I tell you. Well, he says in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him, that's God, that begat Jesus, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Over in Jude verse 21, there's no chapters, just one. It says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep. Now, folks, you can't keep something you don't have. When you get saved, it's given to you. Hang on to it. Operate it. Put it into practice. Over in Romans chapter 12, look at that just for a moment. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says this, let love be without dissimulation. That means hypocrisy. That would be where those two women would see each other as they went out the door and said, hi, how are you? So nice to see you. Hating each other all the time. Let love be without dissimulation, verse 9. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Brotherly love, folks, that's, let me give you a definition of that. Brotherly love is me caring about you more than I care about me. Brotherly love is me caring more about you than I care about me. Now, let me give you an example of that. That means when you're at the dinner table, like when we had all those grandkids, kids, and neighbors, and not neighbors, but nephews, excuse me, and nieces. My mother's family got together. There were about 50 or 60 of us, you know, around all the tables. And it was nice weather outside. We had to eat outside because there's no place to put everybody. But when you came down to the last piece of chicken on the plate, do you go for it or do you let someone else have it? Now, I'm telling the truth. One time at my wife's home when she was growing up, the boys were all wanting that chicken, and they bowed their. Oh, Dad said, "We got to pray." And they were all just anxious to get that chicken, and right in the middle of the prayer, someone screamed, and the reason they screamed is because one of them went for it, and so did the other, and one of them got a chicken piece, and the other got the hand of the guy with the chicken piece. Don't know the names of which one it was. Be deferential. That's a big word. Just says, hey, just if you want that piece of chicken, you can have it. I don't need it. Me caring more about you than me caring about me. Me caring more about you than me caring about me. That's brotherly love. In Romans, he spends 11 chapters talking about doctrine, what all believers have in Christ. Then in chapter 12, he starts talking about duty. Look at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then down in verse 10, he says, as we just read, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Oh, on your way back to Hebrews, stop off at Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Look at verse 1, Philippians chapter 2. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any, it says bowels and mercies, that just has to do with tender mercies and compassion. Fulfill ye my joy, how? That ye be like-minded. Wouldn't it be nice to have Baptists who all agreed with one another? Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others, it should be plural, better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but let every man on the but every man also on the things of others. That's the thing I just said, me being more concerned with you than me being concerned about me. Most of us are so buried in our own lives and our own problems that we don't want to get involved in the in the needs and of others and helping other people. I just don't have time. I have a real hard time not stopping and helping people whose car is broken down on the side of the road. I used to pick up hitchhikers years ago all the time, drove my mother crazy, you know, because she just knew. I was in high school and I pick up hitchhikers, or I pick up people with broken down cars. But in those days, this is 45, 50 years ago, you could do that. You can't do that today because there's all kinds of things going on. I heard something on the news. Someone struck up a conversation with somebody else at some business establishment in Tulsa, I think the news said. And they got in this one guy's car together, and they went somewhere, and the guy he was giving a ride to robbed him. That's just very common. So a surprise he didn't kill him, because that happens a lot. So we're to have compassion. When we see someone who's suffering, we need to love them enough to pray for them and say, Lord, how can I help them? How do you want me to help them? By the way, isn't that what the Christian life's all about? Sharing Jesus with people who need him, and then ministering to their needs as the Lord allows. Now, I'm not preaching a social gospel. You know better than that. I'm just saying we need to do a lot more loving and a lot less hating. And Christians are the only ones that shoot their own wounded. There was a thing about the early Christians that the lost world could not wrap their minds around. They could not gainsay. And it was how they treated each other. Behold, Jesus said, you know how people are going to know you're my children? Because you love each other with God's kind of love. They so allowed the love of God in their hearts to overflow into the lives of other people that no one could say a negative word about it. They may not have been perfect, but hey, they love one another. They love one another. How different from the way some church members treat other church members in some churches this time in which we live. One last verse. Look over at Proverbs chapter 30. If you want to find, boys and girls, the book of Proverbs, it's real easy. You just take your Bible and you find the middle of it, and over to the left will be Psalms and Proverbs, the paper. Proverbs chapter 30, in verse 15, this is an interesting verse. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. What's a horse leech? Well, you know what a leech is? It is a critter that lives in water. And if you've ever had anybody here besides me had a leech on them? A couple of us, okay. Nasty things, amen? Just nasty things. A horse leech is like it's built like a slug. No shell, it's just like a slug. But it's a blood-sucking slug. And the horse leech is huge. And it lived in the water and has a forked tongue. And each of the forks have forks. And they're called daughters here. So the horse leech latches on, and it's got this tongue with two forks, and two forks on each of the two forks. And it will continue to draw blood until it is knocked off or destroys itself. It will continue to draw blood until it explodes. I hope you ate already. But that's what a horse leech is. Now, what the writer is trying to say here is that there are two tongues pictured, self-love and self-righteousness. And like the horse leech, which is never satisfied, neither is that person who wants to get, and yet never gives. He says in verse 15, the horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four that say not, it is enough. You know, we live in a world where we are, in a country where we are rapidly turning everybody into a horse leech. Give, me this. Give. I've got friends that own restaurants. Can't get anybody to work for them. Can't get anybody to work. Nobody wants to work. We've had, four of these give out money things where to pay people not because they're not working. Nobody wants to work. That can work. Now, we ought to help those who can't work, but we've got people who don't want to work because they get more money doing nothing. And if we do that long enough, folks, everything's going to explode. Because eventually, I think it was Margaret Thatcher that said, the problem with socialism is eventually you run out of everybody else's money. Ultimately, you don't have any. Where's the money going to come from? Well, it's going to come from the corporations. Really? Where do the corporations get their money? Oh, they have a printing press in the basement. No, they don't. Corporations get their money from you and I, from the customer. And well, we're going to tax the corporate. We're not going to tax anybody who makes less than $400,000 a year. Well, that sounds good. In politics, they talk like that, and it sounds good. But the problem is, if you tax the corporations, do they pay? Oh, well, we'll just dig in our pockets, and we'll pay that extra. No, they're going to raise the prices on what they sell us. We pay those taxes by paying the extra high. By the way, how many like this gasoline at $3-something dollars a gallon? Anybody like paying what we're paying for gasoline? I don't. I can remember 25 cents a gallon gasoline. I can remember when it hit a dollar and my dad, who worked for City Service Oil Company, blew a gasket. You know why? Because 75%, 75 cents at that time of every dollar we were paying for gasoline was taxes. He knew exactly how much it cost to bring that gasoline and make a profit to the market. The rest was taxes. And I promise you, the rest is taxes still today. In Texas, they require that the gas pumps show you how much taxes you're paying on every gallon of gas. That's real annoying. We're turning our country into a bunch of horse leeches that just suck off the government until one day everything's going to explode. But there are people that do that in their everyday life, too. You've ever met someone that's a time thief? A time thief. They just steal your time. I mean, just you can't get anything done because they're just talking and talking and talking. Or they need this or need that or need this. Years ago, had a woman who was attending church here. She didn't stay long. Husband didn't have a job, and we did everything we could to help him. Had little kids, and it was sad. And she was kind of stuck. And professing Christian. She calls me up on the church phone one day. Now, I'm going to use the microphone so you can hear this. She said, Pastor, we don't have any toilet paper. Could you bring me some? She's smoking. And I said, called her by name. I said, there's some people would say, if you can afford cigarettes, you can afford toilet paper. How dare you say anything like that? I didn't say that. I said, there's some people. Yes, I'll bring you some toilet paper. I got to the door and she had her cigarette in her mouth. She had slammed the door in my face. Well, if you can afford cigarettes, you can afford toilet paper. But it's priorities. But these people, gave and gave and gave of time and money. And, there comes a point where you have to say, no. I hate doing that. I hate doing that. I've had to do it a few times, and I just hate doing that. Years ago, Dr. George W. Truett was pastor at First Baptist Dallas. From 1897 to 1944, during the Depression, he would go to the church office and get $20, which was a lot of money in the Depression. And he would take it out of his own salary, typically. And he would get it, and he'd go down to the bank, get it turned into change. And he would, in those days, downtown Dallas had a lot of homes, still in the downtown area. And he would walk all over all morning, sharing Jesus and helping people in need. If it was raining, he would often give away his overcoat and his umbrella and his galoshes, come back in the wintertime without his coat. One day he was at the parsonage, which was several blocks away from the church, and the song leader, who was also the chairman of deacons, Bob Coleman, noticed a lot of people knocking on the door, ringing the doorbell, whatever. And the pastor would go and he'd give them something, and they would be someone in need. Dr. Truett, by the way, had said, I know a lot of these people are scamming me, basically is what he said. I know they don't need it, but I cannot tell who they are. I just know that God wants me to love them and help them if I can. So while they gave all this money, he said to Bob, he said, I don't know what I'm going to do if somebody else shows up. I don't have any more money. And Coleman got to thinking about that, so he went outside, and he walked out the front porch and onto the sidewalk, out to the curb, and noticed that someone had taken a can of red paint and a brush and pointed a red arrow up the sidewalk toward the parsonage. There's a red arrow. Got out on the street, and there were red arrows pointing this way, all coming, you know, from way, followed the red arrows down to the shantytown by the railroad tracks, and the hobos had all passed out the word, easy hit, follow the red arrows. So a couple of the deacons in turpentine and rags spent the rest of the day scrubbing the red, it's all oil-based paint, scrubbing the red arrows off the curbs of Dallas. But he just couldn't not help somebody. Wouldn't it be something if we could, we got to the point where we just helped somebody so much that we didn't have anything left to help them with? But we're so selfish. We're so selfish. I see these people on the side of the street, you know, at the corner, and they're holding up a sign. Oh, it says God bless, right? And you know most of them are scamming, but I have a really hard time not wanting to give them something. I know people have tried to give them jobs and they get yelled at, but you know, he says here in verse 15, the horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four, that never say it is enough. There are many professing Christians whose whole purpose in their life is to receive, 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 but they never give. Man, Jesus gave us eternal life. Shouldn't we share that? Yeah. Paul writing to these Hebrew Christians, come back to Hebrews. Paul writing to these Hebrew Christians in chapter 13 says the following. Whoops, went too far. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You never know whom God is sending your way to share the gospel, to help, to love and pray for. You just never know. And sometimes they don't want help. We had that happen Sunday, didn't we, Chris? Somebody didn't want help. Well, they wanted help, but they didn't want the kind of help we tried to help them with. And at that point, there's nothing you can do. But we should at least care. You know? At least care. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, jail ministry, it's a wonderful thing, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. I have a hard time at homes with people who've lost a loved one. Not because I don't want to be there, but because I just have a hard time. Somebody's got to maintain composure, you know, because they've lost a loved one. It's a shock, and it's really, really tough for me not to just cry with them. And if you do that, then everybody falls apart. But I can't tell you how many times I've left a home, and I don't make it through funerals much without crying, just hurting for those people and wanting to help them. You know, Paul says here in Hebrews, since we're in Christ, we've been given everything. So why don't we share it? Share it, the gospel with them first. Share their emotional burdens. Help them if you can physically as the Lord gives you the ability. But always remember that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. Well, let's stop right there. Next week when we get together, we'll get into, next time we get together, we'll get into further into chapter 13, but just loving others. Boy, our world needs it. They need the love of Christ in their hearts, and they need to know that we love them too. Let's pray about that. Father, thank you for